for coming out tonight. Here another lesson brought to you from God's Word. I'd like to welcome our visitors here and ask that you would open up a Bible and follow along, for that is our main purpose for tonight. If you would, take a bookmark and mark in the book of Genesis chapter 1 and 2, and we'll look at some of those verses throughout the course of our lesson tonight. Now, tonight's lesson is the third lesson in my series called The Inventions of God, and at the last minute, I changed the title of this lesson to People Are a Creation of God, because they are not an invention, but are more of a creation, but it still goes along with the whole theme that I've come up with in regards to these lessons. I have two other lessons yet to do in this series, but I may only preach just the one of the two. But I will eventually write both of them, and if you're interested in the other lesson, then you can email me or get it on my website whenever I post it. To begin with, let's go ahead and take a look at a passage in Isaiah chapter 55, verses 8 and 9, which is the theme for the entire series called The Inventions of God. In Isaiah chapter 55, verses 8 and 9, it says there, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." And the whole point of this series is on the fact that what God deems to be something, such as we were talking about marriage being an invention of God, and the church being an invention of God. These are things that God has created and has set a pattern for us in His Word for us to follow. And yet man thinks that they know better than God as far as what marriage and as far as what the church is about. And tonight we look at another example, and that is people. That, of course, is going to sound strange in regards to inventions, but hopefully by the end of the lesson you'll have an understanding of what I'm trying to get at. Because people look at people or the human race differently than what God does. Let's start with, we have a quote from a songwriter by the name of Klaus Meine. He says, "We all walk under the same sun. We all look up at the same moon. So why can't we live as one?" Here we have a planet of over 7 billion people of different backgrounds, different races, different religions, different beliefs, different colored skins. But we all belong to just one human race. And if we can look at that from that standpoint to begin with, then we can understand and put everything else aside as far as different beliefs and different colored skins, saying like black lives matter, this lives matter, this background, that background, and so on and so forth. We're all one human race. Now, if you want to discuss other races, I'm a fantasy nut. I'll talk to you about elves, dwarves, orcs, goblins, whatever, as far as races go. But we're talking about just one and only one race, and that is the human race. So as tradition is in our series, we look at two views of our subject, which is the human race tonight. We look at man's view of the human race, and then we see God's view of the human race. We are, as we say, as the scripture says, we are created beings. We have free moral agency. But we have stipulations that exist because our Creator has come up with them, and yet not all agree onto this. And we show that there are two different things. So what we're going to look at tonight, start with, is man's view of the human race, and that is we begin with the concept of evolution. Now, I'm not going to go into a lot of detail on all of these different subjects because these things have been previously covered in Bible studies. And if you'd like more information, you can see myself or Ed Northam, because he gave a very excellent class a few months ago on the subject of evolution and the concept of man evolving from ape. But we start out in terms of evolution. People come out with the fact that we as a human race existed first in terms of a primordial soup, if you would, such as a single cell organism, and then the organism would like split into two, and then after thousands of different kinds of things, we basically come from a creature where we go from water to land. And that, of course, is like the concept of amphibians. Now, if you've ever seen the old TV series Cosmos with Carl Sagan, he has this one episode, and Carl Sagan is very, in terms of evolution, the concept of being an atheist. He has no concept of God. But in one of his episodes, he shows the entire dissension or ascension of man, basically coming from what would be considered the primordial soup and working his way little by little into fish creatures, into an amphibious creature, and then to a bird, and then to ape and person, and so on and so forth. Now, of course, there's no proofs to show any scientific proof of how links go from one to the other. They talk about the missing link evolving between man and ape, which is another thing we talk about, is the fact that they ask, you know, if did man really evolve from ape? And that's kind of the focus on evolution, the concept of what Charles Darwin was trying to bring about. But there is no actual link between the concept of man and ape evolving one from another. A comedian Dennis Miller once said, if man evolved from apes, why are there still apes? And my question is, if man evolved from ape, then why is man the last part of the evolutionary chain? Why couldn't there be another level? And after doing a little research, I did find something that comes to the next step of man, and that is a zombie. Once a man dies, comes back from the dead, and becomes a zombie. Now, of course, you shake your head and that says, that's ridiculous. And you're right. There's your answer right there. Evolution is ridiculous just as zombies, one and the other. So they basically both nullify one another. But we know from looking at the book of Genesis, chapter 1, verses 24 and 25. You turn with me there. Genesis chapter 1, verses 24 and 25. This is in the first few days of creation. It says there, and God said, let the earth bring forth a living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping thing, and beasts of the earth after his kind. And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth after his kind, and the cattle after their kind, and everything that creep upon the earth after his kind. And God saw that it was good. Everything that exists in this world, whether it be animal, mammal, or human being, were created after their kind. Their kind, not any other kind or any other kind of cross kind. It was created after their kind. Next thing we look at in regards to the human race is that of homosexuals. Now, first, this is something I brought up in my lesson on marriage being an invention of God. And this is what Pope Francis has to say concerning homosexuals. It says here, he reiterates what he said after World Youth Day in July 2013. If a homosexual person is of good will and is in search of God, I am no one to judge. It is not right to interfere spiritually in the life of a person. Pope Francis goes on to say, tell me, when a God looks at a gay person, does he endorse the existence of this person with love or reject and condemn this person? We must always consider the person. Here we enter into the mystery of the human being. In life, God accompanies persons, and we must accompany them. Starting from their situation, it is necessary to accompany them with mercy. Now, going along that same line, here's what Pope Francis had to say in regards to marriage. It says, last year he said that preserving the family as an institution based on marriage between a man and a woman is not a political cause, but a matter of human ecology, as children have the right to grow up in a family with a father and a mother capable of creating a suitable environment for the child's development and emotional maturity. Now, here's the conclusion that you draw from these both statements. We conclude from this that Pope Francis, the battle is not between two ideologies. Christians do not oppose one ideology with another one, but respond with the gospel of mercy and love, understanding that this can help us as we try to hold intention, welcome respect and care for gay people on one hand and opposition to same-sex marriage on the other. So there's basically saying that people can be gay all they want, they just can't get married. And I don't know about you, but I really think that that was kind of the whole focus of that in the first place, same-sex people to marry one another. What does the scripture have to say in regards to this? We look at Romans chapter 1, Look at verses 24 through 27. Romans chapter 1, verses 24 through 27. I have the last two verses up on the screen. Let's go ahead and read that whole passage. Romans chapter 1, verse 24, it says, "Therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of women, burned in their lust for one another, men with men, committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of the error which was due." So here it shows in both verses 24 and 26, it says that God gave them up to their vile passions. And yet there is online, I stumbled across it, called a website called gaysforjesus.com. Even had when we were discussing the concept of transgender and does gender matter, we said that there is a transgender Christian who was looking for information on the Bible and stumbled across Joe Price's website about discussing about the evils of being transgender. And so here is something we don't really can't comprehend, is the fact that how can somebody call themselves homosexual or transgender and at the same time call themselves a Christian? According to Scripture, especially here in Romans chapter 1, it is not possible. That brings us then to our next thing, a view of the human race. It's what I call the transgeneration. And the reason I call it that is because of the fact that the concept of transgender and all the other things we're going to look at here in just a couple of minutes has become more of a forefront subject within the last couple of years than they have in the last several decades. The concept of transgender is not new. It just seems new because it's taken more of a center stage because of individuals like Bruce Jenner. Well, the basic way I look at it is a person who is transgender claims to be born of the wrong sex. If they were born a male, they want to be female, and vice versa. There's also the concept of transracial. An individual by the name of Rachel Dozier was born a white woman, and she felt that she was actually black. And so she had changed her ethnicity to be that race or ethnicity. So she was born the wrong ethnicity. Then there's a word you may not have heard of. It's called other kin, which is called born the wrong species. Let me read a little bit of this article that I read in our class a couple of weeks ago. Other kin is the gender identity of people who believe that they are non-human. Last summer, Vice.com profiled a fellow who identifies as a fox. Some identify as dogs, some as lions, some as dragons. Some other kin even go through body modifications to make their physical selves look more like their other kin identity. So if you think the problem of bathrooms of men and women and bathrooms and transgenders going from one to the other, what are we going to do with foxes and dragons and, say, unicorns and using the bathroom? How many bathrooms do we have to create in our public restaurants and our businesses to make everybody happy? But the bottom line in all these things in regards to homosexuals, transgenders, transracials, and other kin, what these people are saying, even though they won't openly say it, is that God made a mistake. He made them the wrong person, the wrong individual, the wrong entity, if you will, or the wrong carbon-based life form, and saying that they are admitting that God got it wrong. Well, let's look at a couple passages here real quick. Just turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. Now, the thing of it is we're not saying we hate these individuals, but the fact is that these people live a certain life and lifestyle, and they want us to accept them for what they are, and they want us to even change along with them. They want us to participate in their things. They want us to not only accept that they are, you know, what they claim to be, but they want us to address them as such. 2 Timothy chapter 3, looking at verses 1 through 5, says there, "But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, proud, boasters, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, and from such people we need to turn away." Another thing is from 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 4, it says, "Wherein they think it strange that ye not run with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you." So the fact that we do not support their beliefs of who or what they say they are, they think evil of us because of the fact that they don't think that we have that right to believe otherwise. They call us haters, but then of course that makes them haters as well for identifying us as haters. Next, we look at a subject which kind of takes a hard right turn, and that is the concept of taking a life. Now, this is a subject that's been in the forefront of our news in the last several months, especially with a group like ISIS and what have you. And we're not, as I said, we're not talking about war or using weapons in self-defense. We are talking the senseless violence that we see on television all the time. We talk about mass shootings in schools. I'm sure you remember the massacre that took place in Florida at a club in which 49 individuals were killed. Protests in which people are trying to make a peaceful protest, but it turns up turning into a riot anyways. There's the concept of murder-suicide, which is peer pressure. A few months ago, there was two females in a high school. One had killed her mate and then killed herself. Apparently, it turned out that they were a homosexual couple, and due to peer pressure, I guess they were not accepted as such. And so rather than trying to convince people of that, they ended up taking their own lives. And of course, then the other thing, of course, is the suicide bombings in the name of someone. The question I have then is, do we have a gun problem? Do we have a gun problem in this country? The answer is no. What we have is a heart problem. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 5 says, "Thus saith Jehovah, cursed is the man that trusteth in man and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from Jehovah." That is our biggest problem in this country and even the entire world, is we have a heart problem. We don't have a gun problem. People are going to yell at you and say that we have gun problems. But I can tell you this right now, if I were to take and fill up this stage with assault rifles of every shape, make, and model, and they were to sit up on this stage for 24 hours, how many people would die? The answer would be zero. And the reason is guns do not kill people, but people kill people. That's the whole thing. Guns don't kill people. They need somebody to pick them up, aim it, and fire. Guns do not kill people, but people kill people, and that's our biggest problem. We have a heart problem. When we take God out of the equation, then man focuses on man, and that becomes the issue. We look at the issue in regards to where the path of man goes. Going to sin in Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 23, it says there, "Our Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps." And again in Proverbs chapter 14 and 12, it says there, "There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." This is the problem of following the path of man, or having man be following man, taking God out of the equation. And of course, from there, we create what is known as the doctrine of man. As David talked about in his lesson this morning from Matthew chapter 15, verses 8 and 9, says, "This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." Look at the other passage in Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. The Apostle Paul confirms in what Jesus had said. Galatians 1, sorry, verse 6. Paul writes, "I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you into the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, But there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. Next thing we look at is, what about the right to die? There is a site, there is a movement on the rise right now in a concept called the right to die. And the question is, what is the right to die? Well, this is from Wikipedia, and I looked this up, and here's what the basics principle is of the right to die movement. That is, the right to die is a moral principle based on the belief that a human being is entitled to commit suicide or to undergo voluntary euthanasia. Possession of this right is often understood to mean that a person with a terminal illness should be allowed to commit suicide or assisted suicide, or to decline life-prolonging treatment, or a disease would otherwise prolong their suffering to an identical result. The question of who, if anyone, should be empowered to make these decisions is often central to debate. And the only reason it's central to debate, of course, is the fact that they take God out of the equation, as we've stated before. Does man have right to take his own life? Well, going back to the book of Genesis, chapter 1, verses 26 and 27, we know that God, or man, was made in the image of God. Let's go ahead back to Genesis chapter 1 and go ahead and read that passage. Genesis chapter 1, look at verses 26 and 27. It says there, then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let him have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. We are not our own. Now, some people may say, well, what exactly does that mean? Well, if we are created by God, that means that we do not have the right to end our life, because we are not the ones who created our own life. You look with me at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. It says there, and do you not know your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? If we are not our own, then we don't have a right to end our own lives. And the bottom line in regards to ending our lives is the fact that it's considered murder. Whether it be abortion, whether it be euthanasia to the elderly, or even suicide to yourself, it is still considered murder, and it is a sin. Looking at Revelation chapter 21, verse 8, it says, but the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. So now we look at the other side of the coin, and that is, what is God's view of the human race? Well, first we ask the question is, what is man that thou art mindful of him? This comes from Psalm chapter 8 and verse 4. What is it about man and the human race that God is so interested in, given the fact that everything he has created on this planet and everything that he has created in this entire universe and the galaxies and planets and so on and so forth? Here's the bottom line. There are no other alien species or other life forms that exist other than this planet here. We are alone in the universe, as they say, because it's true. Now, people say, if there's all these planets and all these galaxies and all these universes out there, why can't there be other life? And that's because the reason is God created all this stuff to show his majesty to us, to show how much bigger, how much better, how much more impressive of a creature or individual or entity, whatever you want to call him, he is compared to us. And yet, he will take a moment and spend time to acknowledge us. As Jesus said, he will count the hairs on your head. He knows the names of all the stars. He knows what the things that we need. That is why God is mindful of man, because we are his creation. As we stated back, going back to Genesis chapter 1, we were created in God's image. Verse 26, we were created by God. Verse 25, created after their kind. Basically, man and woman were created, and all of the offspring thereafter, Cain, Abel, and all the way up through to us today, were created after their kind. In other words, we are not born of cows, we are not born of dogs, we are not born of dragons, unicorns, or what have you. People are born of people. Verse 27, chapter 1, we were made male and female. That takes out the idea of transgender, or what they call gender fluidity, in terms of being able to exchange body parts for one for another. And we have the concept of a helpmeet, which comes from Genesis chapter 2, looking at verses 20 through 24. It says, so Adam gave names to all the cattle, to the birds of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helper comparable to him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of the ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And man said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. There is your answer towards homosexuality. Help meet man and woman. Next, we know that the human race was given by God. James chapter 1, verse 17 talks about every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, which whom can be no variation, neither shadow that is cast by turning. We are formed by God, Genesis chapter 2, and verse 7. And Jehovah God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. It returns to God in the end. In Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 7, and the dust returneth to the earth as it was, and the spirit returneth unto God who gave it. We are not of our own, as we stated before in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. It says, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit which is in you, which you have from God, and you are not your own? Another thing in regards to God's view of the human race is that we are to live for God. And again, a lot of people don't understand that, and that's only because they've taken God out of their lives. We are supposed to be considered a living sacrifice. Romans chapter 12, verse 1, present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service. Do everything and anything we possibly can for the work of the Lord and to make ourselves acceptable unto him. We're supposed to live soberly and righteously. From Titus chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, it says there, for the grace of God hath appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to the intent that, denying ungodliness and worldliness, lusts, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. Be content. Philippians chapter 4, and verse 11, not that I speak in respect of want, for what I have learned in whatever state I am in, therein to be content. This is an issue in regards to what we can do in regards to people who want to be transgender. Teach them, help them to understand that they can be content with who and what they are. They do not have to switch. I mean, if the Apostle Paul can find contentment being in prison for considerably the remainder of his life, then we could be content with the lives that we have. We're supposed to set our mind on things above and not on the earth. It's Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. I'll read the passage there. If then you are raised together with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things that are above and not on things that are upon the earth. If God is first and foremost in your life, then you seek God and everything else is, you know, more or less easy to understand. Because if God is your focus, then everything else should fall right into place. Love not the world, 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 and 16. It says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And that's it. Well, a lot of people may say, well, I don't understand why God's view of these subjects are so much shorter than man's view. And that's because it's simple. You can't get any more simple than what you've got here. Basic, simple things, all found in the Scriptures. You don't need to go into long, detailed involvements of what man believes to be the truth as far as marriage, as far as the church, as far as the human race, as far as salvation, or whatever. God has the plan created in the Scriptures. It's easy to follow and easy to understand. So, going to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. Question is, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. So if you want to inherit the eternal kingdom, then you need to do what God has asked us to do. And one of the main things to do is to become a Christian. If you are not a Christian, we urge you to strongly look at your life to understand where your life is in regards to what the Scriptures is. Because if you're not a Christian, then you're not going to go to heaven. It's plain and simple as that. A lot of people don't understand that, but it can't be any more simple. You can't explain it any more simple than that. If you are a Christian, but you're not living your life the way you need to, we urge you to strongly look at your life, repent of those sins, to come back to the Lord, and to become a member of the fold once again. If there's anything we can do for you tonight, help you become baptized, help you to repent of your sins, or just prayers for the congregation to get you through this coming week, we ask that you come forward now while we stand and while we sing the invitation song.